All right, Saints, today I'm bringing Psalm 24 and just some of my thoughts on it, some verses that came to mind and whatnot. So I'll read Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. So my first note is on verse 1, and that reads, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I kind of thought of the entire content of the world is the Lord's, yet man has chosen to worship it and destroy it and pervert it for his own sensualities. And some verses that came to mind for that were Psalm 39:6. I'll read that quick. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And that word gather there means receive them. So basically, he doesn't know who's going to receive his riches that he heaps up. And the other verse I had was Ecclesiastes 2:26, one of my favorite. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So the wicked are charged with heaping up what the Lord already owns. And if we keep in mind everything is the Lord's, our mind can be kept from vanity in service of him. So if we keep in mind that we're made to be content and that the Lord will give you everything you need because he owns it all, we won't be striving after greedily and with covetousness other people's belongings, the world's dainties. We'll just be content with what we have because we know the Lord gives it to whom he wills. And that's my thought on that. And verse 4 is an interesting one. This is kind of a knock at churchianity, I feel like. When I was reading it, that's kind of what came to mind, and I'll expand on that. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And clean here means guiltless and blameless. And this is kind of contrary to the belief in churchianity where we're all just sinners. Clean means guiltless and blameless. We can be guiltless and blameless. And what I find interesting is the word vanity in this verse also means falsehood and emptiness. So you lift up your soul unto falsehood. And it kind of, again, it rings true in the churchianity world, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men or believing lies that men have come up with. They've lifted their soul up to falsehood. And those who have not been swept away, by falsehood. Oh, I see. So they were swept away by falsehood, and the verse that came to mind for that was Ephesians 4:14. So I'll just read that quick. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, lifting their soul up to vanity or falsehood. and emptiness also being a form of godliness, but denying the power, which is in 2 Timothy 3:5. So they're lifting their soul up to that powerless form of godliness. And sworn deceitfully, it kind of sounded a lot like, I'll give my life to you, Lord, and still remaining in willful sin. So this whole verse just rang true for me that this was a knock at any false religion, but more specifically churchianity. And the next verse I also find kind of interesting. This verse, and you have to test me on this, I'm open to hearing any correction on this, but this sounds like a verse pointing to Christ, because he talks about the blessing and not a blessing from the Lord. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And righteousness is given by Christ, who is the God of our salvation. So it says, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So I found that verse kind of pointing to our righteousness in Christ, and that we receive the blessing, the blessing from the Lord in that regard. And I found it interesting in verse 6, the word seek can also mean follow or worship. And worship's kind of an interesting word there. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. This is the generation of them that worship him, that worship thy face, O Jacob, Selah. So that follow after him, I know a lot of churchianity people say, well, you just believe and that's it. No, you have to follow after him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Well, it's kind of the same train of thought here. And verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And this is the last verse I made note on. This verse sounds like a giving of a command to give the Lord his glory due unto his name, which is in Psalm 29:2. That's the verse that came immediately to mind for me. And that reads, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So giving praise to the Lord, giving the glory due unto his name, and an admonition. You'll have to test me on this one as well. An admonition not to be guarded against the Lord. So the verse that came to mind for that is Mark 8:17. And there's plenty of verses talking about being hardened against the Lord. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? I really like that, because he kind of questions his disciples. He kind of makes them wonder, like, did we harden ourselves to the Lord? Did we let the Lord in? Are we hearing his words? He that has ears, let him hear. So I found this admonition, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So lift up your guard against the Lord, and he'll come in. He'll make his abode with you. This also rings... Rings familiar with making the path straight for the Lord. And we see that in Matthew 3:3. Where John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And I'll just read verse 2 and 3 here. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So preparing the way for the Lord, opening up the gates, and letting the King of glory come in. So those were my thoughts. I'm interested in what you brothers have to say about that.
Okay. Brother Purgos, Brother Zelos, any thoughts? I do have some, but I'm looking up some cross references if Brother Pergos wants to go first.
I'll give a couple of my insights, and then while you're going, I'll look a couple more verses, hopefully. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell within it. In one of Paul's letters, he talks about us already being rich. We're already rulers with Christ. Basically, through Christ, we inherit all things. Wanted to make that quick reference there. Also, Psalm verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? That made me remember the promises and revelations that I believe it's those who overcome will be able to sit on his throne, just as he sits on his Father's throne. And verse 4, pure hearts, no vanity, no swearing deceitfully. This made me think about the book of Ezekiel, when he goes ahead and he sees all the abominations in the temple. Most people don't have a temple nowadays that they literally build and worship sun gods and whatnot inside the true temple of the God. But people continually set up idols within their heart, on the altar within their heart. And that's just as detestable to the Lord. And verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That makes me think about one of Paul's writings referencing Abraham in the Old Testament. It says he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4:3, which is pointing back to Genesis. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So yeah, we have righteousness, but our perfect righteousness is through our faith in Christ. I also liked the symbolism of gates and doors, of, you know, entryways, as Brother Akuo mentioned, into our lives. Because if we put up gates or doors between us and Christ, which are, you know, idols or obstacles, or Christ uses the parable of soil with weeds and other cares, I mean, we can block out Christ. I mean, he doesn't force his way into our lives. It has to be chosen. We're his bride. No husband just locks his bride in a basement. And verse 10, who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. That made me think about, in the Gospels, Christ made a allusion to the great King. In Matthew 5:35. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. I just have a feeling that the great King in Jerusalem is Christ, and Christ is God. So just that tying together in verse 10, saying that the Lord is King. He is King of King and Lord of Lords. Those were what I gleaned from that psalm. Brother Zealous, did I give you enough time to look up your verses?
I'm ready to go if you need more time.
I have them, but you can go, Brother Two Post.
No, go ahead. You go first.
All right.
I want to prefer my brother.
All right. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. One thing I love about the Psalms is how often they lift up and magnify God and his works. The interesting scientific side note to toss in here. So they're finding, like, miles and miles and miles down in the dirt, they're finding like these huge, what they call underground oceans. Science is catching up to the Bible. Maybe one day God's gonna let them catch up enough to where they actually realize how foolish they are.
Yeah, the waters under the earth, they say, is many, many more times the water that we see.
Yeah, there's like literally massive underground oceans. It's like God founded the world upon the seas and established it in the floods. It's like they know nothing. But it made me think of, this is one of my favorite chapters. I got so many favorite ones. I don't know, maybe I should stop saying favorite. I love them all, but some of them are especially jewels. Isaiah 40. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. I love that. And another part of that, before that says, have ye not known, have ye not heard, that hath not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. I love those passages. They magnify God and they show his greatness, and that the earth and everything is subject to his will. I guess that's how I would put it. And then verse 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Brothers covered that pretty good. I guess one thing that kind of jumped out at me was pure heart. Jesus echoed this in Matthew 5, where he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it's pure in heart. For me, when I was a new believer, I thought, like, how can I have a pure heart? My heart is so wicked. But when you have a born again transformed heart from the Spirit of God, a pure heart is a heart that is empty, clean, and sincere. It would basically mean a heart that's been transformed, not that you're never gonna have your flesh rise up. It's more that you sincerely believe and follow after Christ, and you're not contemplating or hiding wickedness in your heart. You're sincere, and you keep your hands clean, your heart clean and pure and sincere according to the ways of the Lord. You don't lift up your soul unto vanity. The brothers covered that, vanity and emptiness, and you haven't sworn deceitfully. You basically, God hates lying tongues. Liars aren't going to enter heaven, and it just, yeah, and those are the people. You want to ascend into the hill of God? You want to stand in the holy place? You want to make it to heaven? Hey, it's conditional. You have to walk in your part of the covenant. And then verse 5, Brother Kua mentioned the blessing from the Lord. I don't know. It could be a reference to Christ. I don't think it's a direct prophecy, because the word "the" is just implied. It's not actually in the Hebrew. A lot of, like, the Hebrew grammar is not like our English grammar, so a lot of the words like "the" and "of," they're not directly referenced in the Hebrew. They're often just implied in the sentence structure, so it can actually just mean he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So while it can refer to Christ, it also refers to that, we've been talking about worthy a lot, and that basically grace is not this unconditional, unmerited favor, but if you walk worthy of Christ, God gives his grace. Like, even God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's kind of the same thing. Like, if you keep your heart and your hands and your life clean, and you don't walk in lies and you walk in the truth, you will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. We will. God keeps his promises. It's actually an awesome promise to all of us. And then, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face. Yeah, seeking is good. The one word used as seek is actually, like Brother Akua said, it's worship. And the other word, seeking his face, is kind of to search out, to strive after. And it was, God is a reward. It made me think of that verse in Hebrews. I'm just paraphrasing, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to diligently seek and search after him. And then the last thought I had was, I guess verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You know, God is a warrior. A lot of people have like to reduce Jesus and our God down to, you know, the baby in the manger, or when they think about the flood and the judgment of God, they reduce it down to, you know, a little bathtub boat with a giraffe and a lion and Noah standing on the prow of the ship or something like that. They like to reduce God down to this little, almost insignificant, daddy in the sky, passive viewpoint. It's of Satan, because if you read scripture, God is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. I mean, let's read about our Lord from Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, just the thought, our God is a warrior, he is powerful, he's mighty, and saints, you know, if we're on his side, we never have to fear anything.
Amen.
He's the Lord. He's the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord might, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's the God of glory. We got nothing to fear if he's on our side, but we should fear him.
Amen.
God's a warrior. So that was my last thought on this.
I had to keep from snickering when you said they've turned like Noah's Ark into like a little boat with little drafts on it. Yeah, you see the pictures of it, and they make it look like Noah went on a vacation on the ark, and they don't realize that the story is the wrath, and that was salvation. And the ark, I love to remind people of this, the ark is a great archetype of Jesus Christ. Noah had to get in the ark to be floated above the wrath of God because he was a righteous man and believed by faith. We have to be in Christ and abide in him so that we, by faith, can have the cleansing of Christ, and we're floated above the wrath of God. It's a beautiful archetype, isn't it?
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. You guys didn't leave me much. I still love you, though. Didn't leave me much low-hanging fruit here, but I just wanted to bring up a couple things. Good job the way you covered it. Verse 1, let me go there. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The first thing I thought of when I thought of that, and I a lot of times use this when I'm in the street preaching, and either the police or somebody will tell me, get out of here, you don't belong here, we don't want you here, this is no place for you. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is that place of my rest? So Sister Amon and I always like to tell people that, oh, we're right where we should be because we're walking on our Father's footstool. He owns the whole earth. And man, in his pride and arrogance, wants to say, this is our town, our state, our country. But we know that our Father owns everything. What? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he even owns the hills. So that was the one thing I thought about in verse 1. And then in verse 2, I love that thought of a footstool. It shows you how big our Father is versus the earth. And then in verse 2, for he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. I know this isn't a direct reference to Noah's flood, but when I hear of floods and I think of the earth, I can't help but think how the flood that God established to judge the world, I mean, even science is looking at all the water creation from the massive flood and all the fossils and all the gorges that were carved out and everything from these awesome floods. It made me think of Genesis 7:7, speaking about Noah. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Yeah, just like we go into Christ, they went into the ark, and they were floated above God's wrath. And Peter talks about how there'll be scoffers in the last days. I want to throw this in here. It has nothing to do with Psalm 24 other than talking about floods. Peter says, in the last days, there'll be scoffers, and he mentions Noah's ark. He mentions the flood. Did you brothers and sisters know that probably the most attacked, laughed at, joked about story in the Bible is Noah's ark, and the flood? Somebody wrote an article one time, and they said there's more attacks and more things against that than just about anything else other than maybe Christ's resurrection. And Peter said it would be so that they would be denying that. So that was just kind of a little side footnote there. But the floods of the earth have definitely carved the earth around and all of God's creation that we see. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Brother Zelos kind of mentioned this. I don't know, whenever I saw this, when I read this, I thought of filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as unclean, unclean thing, all of our righteousness as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The evangelicals, talking about the righteousness they're talking about in Psalms, have made a way to say, oh, you can never be righteous. You can't have any righteousness of your own. Just take them to verse 5 of Isaiah 64. And Isaiah the prophet says, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Right before the verse that they try to destroy, they try to create the idea that we can never have righteousness, not enough for salvation, but that we can't even have any righteous works. It tells that God receives those that work, or meets with them that work righteousness. And the whole idea of filthy rags, it's not about people that can't have righteousness. It's about Israel and their hypocrisy. But that's another whole teaching. I got an article on that. They twist that all out of context. But that's what struck me when I saw righteousness, that Christ gives us our perfect righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's a gift. We could never gain that on our own. But then God gives us his word, his laws, his commandments, his spirit, and the Savior to help us now walk in righteousness. I think that's awesome that we can know that we can be righteous before God, perfect in Christ, but righteous and worthy, keeping our side of the covenant. And let's see, I had two more. Verse 7, I like this. Lift up ye heads, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in. So, it made me think about, I looked up the word King of Glory, and there's nowhere else it's used in the Bible, unless I missed it in my quick search, except Psalm 24. I thought that was interesting. But there's other places where God's kingdom and glory certainly connect. And I just talked about righteousness and worthiness. 1 Thess 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God. There's your righteousness, not the perfect that Christ gives us, but your own. who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So I just thought it was kind of interesting. It doesn't use the word King of Glory anywhere else in the scriptures that I can see, but King and glory are always loosely used all over scripture to describe our Heavenly Father, Christ, our Savior. And then the last comment I had, verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. When you guys do these, verses just like pop into my head sometimes, and I go, I guess I got to say it. That's maybe what I'm supposed to say. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So all through scriptures, Christ is talked about as a gate, and then the Bible talks about a narrow way. So I love to see. It's kind of a, I call it a hobby, but it's kind of just a study habit. I love to see all the archetypes, whether it's Noah and the Ark to Christ, the gates and all the gates you see through, or all the different ways that we see God weaves his truth. I love to think of God's word like a basket. I've always been amazed that I used to know somebody that weaved baskets. If you've ever seen baskets weave, they take a bunch of strips of material, whatever it could be. I don't even know what they make it all of. Sometimes nylon, other times they make it out of fibrous plants. And they weave it together to make a basket, and it holds things. It's amazing how they can make those things. I look at God's word when you read the Psalms especially, and then you see all the different allusions of other places, archetypes. God's word is like woven together, like this basket that catches us and holds us and gives us all these truths. And then it also can act as like a filter for us. We can run everything through it. And so I love to see all the different archetypes. And in Psalm 24, I definitely saw that different archetypes like that, speaking about the door, the gates. I think that's really awesome. So God's word never ceases to amaze me. And the more we study it, the more we find. Amen, brothers?
Amen.
Yeah. Anybody else got any other thoughts on Psalm 24?
I don't.
Nope.
All right. We're going to leave it right there. We'll put this up in the gathering area to edify people. Good job, brothers. More God's word going forth, shedding light and truth upon us.